Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Well, I'm here this evening, and I'm here next Sunday evening as well. I've actually get to preach at every service on my last Sunday, so if you really wanted to, you could come at 8 o'clock, 9:30, 11:30, and 7 o'clock next Sunday, and you could hear me four more times, if you wanted to. And why wouldn't you? Yes. So, many years ago, when I used to attend Sunday school as a child, we used to sing an old hymn. It went like this. It will come.
I think when I read that sweet story of old, when Jesus was here among men, how he called little children like lambs to his fold, I should like to have been with him then. I wish that his hands had been placed on my His arms had been thrown around me, that I might dance in his kind look when he said, let the little world come unto me.
No, not twice. No, definitely not twice. I was looking around to see whose lips were moving. And there were one or two of you who were, lips were moving there. Who's ever heard that before? Come on, Marianne, you were singing it. You can't admit to it. I saw your lips moving. You were singing along. Anyone else who ever sang that hymn? Franklin, there's people of a certain generation being identified here, aren't there? It's quite a sentimental song, really. And it conveys a feeling that I have heard people express. You know, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been here on earth when Jesus was physically present amongst us, to have met him, to have seen him, to have heard him, for Jesus to have put his arm round your shoulder, wouldn't that have been wonderful? And who could disagree with that? In many ways, it would have been wonderful. But of course, as we know, the reality is that almost since the very beginning of the Christian church, the majority of people who have been followers of Jesus were not present when Jesus was here on earth. As soon as the first followers of Jesus started spreading the good news about Jesus, they were telling people about somebody that they would never, ever physically see or hear or touch. And so the people to whom Peter wrote his first letter, 1 Peter, which we're looking at in this sermon series, they were definitely in this category. As Colin explained last week in his introductory sermon, the people to whom Peter was writing were Gentiles who lived in the area of Asia Minor, which we know is modern-day Turkey. And Peter addresses his letter to these people. So let's read the opening verses. We're going to have the Bible reading interspersed with what I'm saying this evening. So if you did want the church Bible, Michael has currently got some and he's happy to give them out. So just raise a hand. It's on page 1151 of our church Bibles. Or if you have the Bible on any other device, just find 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be reading the first few verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And so these people living in Asia Minor had probably come to faith as a result of Paul and others taking the good news about Jesus on his missionary travels. They'd heard the good news. They had responded to it. They had become followers of Jesus. But they had never physically met or seen Jesus. Another thing that we know about these people, again, something that Colin mentioned last week, is that they were being persecuted. They'd become followers of someone that they had never, ever seen or met, and now they were being persecuted for it. And if a publisher were looking at this manuscript today, trying to find a title for the book, they might well come up with the one again from last week, How to Face Persecution and Still Believe in God. That's what the letter's about. These are people who are being persecuted for being followers of Jesus. So let's read on and see what Peter has to say to these people who are being persecuted. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So in that particular part, Peter is reminding them of all the things that they have received through Jesus. Is there anyone who is here on Easter Sunday morning for our services on Easter Sunday morning? Okay, well, you will remember on Easter Sunday morning we had a visit from elderly Peter who just popped in to see us and who reminded us about this part of his letter which spells out all the good things that come to us through the resurrection. And Peter's talking about them here. And they've received all of these good things, but they're suffering grief in all kinds of trials. And as Henry reminded us last week, Peter tells them that trials are to faith what fire is to gold. Trials are the way in which your faith gets refined. And Peter goes on to say that if your faith is refined and it's proved genuine, then it will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So let's not pass over that phrase too quickly, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Because the section heading in the NIV is, praise God for a living hope. And Peter, along with all the other writers of the New Testament, believed and hoped that one day Jesus would return. That's what it's talking about, when Jesus Christ is revealed. And of course, on that day, when Jesus Christ is revealed, they would see Jesus. That was their hope. The Apostle John puts it like this. He says, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's a significant part of their living hope. It's been the hope of Christians through the ages. It's our living hope that one day, on the day that Jesus returns, we will see Jesus. I feel a bit of Andre Crouch coming on. Definitely more lips moving to that song than there were to the previous one. You recognize that one. That's the hope that Christians have had, that one day, soon, and how soon that is, we do not know, but soon we are going to see the King. We will see Jesus. And so putting that together, this letter is written to believers who have never actually seen Jesus. And they're suffering trials and persecution, which Peter tells them is refining their faith. And their refined faith will bring glory to Jesus on the day that they will see Jesus.
And so he sums this up for them in the next verses. So we read from verse 8 when he says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And these are the verses that I want us to focus on this evening. And there's going to be one phrase within that that we're going to spend more time on than the others. Peter is saying to them, even though you have never physically seen Jesus, and of course the same is true for us, we have never physically seen Jesus. And even though we have a living hope that one day we will see Jesus, we don't see him now. That hasn't yet happened. And again, the same is true for us. We haven't yet seen him. And so these verses fit our situation exactly. We have never seen Jesus, and we don't yet see him, but we hope that one day we will. And we're in that middle of that situation. And so Peter says to them, even though you haven't seen him and you don't yet see him, in this period in the middle, he says four things. You love him. You believe in him. You are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So those are the four things we're going to focus on this evening. The first thing is this. He says, even though you have not seen him, you love him. Why don't you take 1 minute and just talk to someone near you and ask them the question, why do you think that Peter puts love first? Why is that the first thing that Peter mentions here? Even though you have not seen him, you love him. Why do you think he puts love first? Just take 1 minute, talk to someone near you. If you really don't like the person near you, talk to yourself. And we'll come up with a couple of answers in a minute. Why does Peter choose to put love first? Okay, it shouldn't take you long to come up with some answers. What answers have you come up with? Why does Peter choose to put love first? What answers have you come up with? Keith? Okay, so there's answers there about we have received the love of God and so we love him. Paul says that love is of first importance. Anyone else? Sean? Okay. That's right. The first and greatest commandment that is given in the Old Testament. Remember, there was an occasion where someone came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the first and the greatest commandment is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And so Peter puts it first because it's the first and the greatest commandment. Yeah, anything else? Had Peter met them? We don't actually know. Okay, so he could be reflecting on something that he knew about them. One thing else from Peter's own experience, maybe. Sue? That's right. After the resurrection, that's right, thanks, Sue. After the resurrection, when Peter met Jesus, this significant encounter with Jesus that gets recorded at the end of John's gospel, the one question that Jesus asks Peter three times is, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And I'm sure that was something that Peter never, ever forgot. And he knew that what Jesus was saying to him was, Peter, the thing that I want more than anything else from you is that you love me. That's the thing I want. Above everything else, I want you to love me. So I think that's why he puts it first. And he says there to these people, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. And then he says, not only that, the next thing is, you believe in him. Well, that actually runs contrary to everything that we've ever been told or taught, doesn't it? Because we've all been told, seeing is believing. It's been the title of a song, a film, a novel. It's one of those phrases that's in the English language and has been for many a year. Do you remember what Thomas said when the other disciples told him that Jesus was risen from the dead? Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, I will not believe. I need to see in order to believe. Seeing is believing. And then 1 week later, he meets Jesus, who says to him, Thomas, see my hands? Stop doubting and believe. But then Jesus goes on to say something else. He says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Blessed are. Where have you heard that phrase before? In the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins with this whole list of things. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And the meaning of that really is this sense of, I sometimes describe the Beatitudes as sort of the honors list of the kingdom of God. The people who get honored and rewarded in the kingdom of God. Who are the people to whom God says, well done? Well, it's blessed are the peacemakers. Well done, peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well done, pure in heart. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And what Peter is saying and what Jesus was saying is this, well done, blessed are. You are honored. God honors those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so actually that old song that I used to sing in Sunday school, it's not actually right, is it? Because it's almost suggesting it would be better if we'd been there and seen him. But what Jesus says, no, it's the exact opposite. You are really honored. The people whom God really honors, the people whom God really says, well done to, are the ones who have not seen and yet believe. So if you are believing in Jesus this evening, God says to you, well done. You are truly honored in the kingdom of God. Because you haven't seen, and yet you believe. So let's move on to the third thing that Peter says. This is the one that I want to spend a little bit longer on. He says, you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Some of you, probably those of you who were like me, old enough to remember that old song, may also remember being brought up on the Authorized Version of the Bible, and you will remember this phrase as joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's how it was in the Authorized Version. It's quite a description, isn't it? Whichever one you go for. Inexpressible and glorious joy, or joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have another conversation with someone near you and ask this question. What is joy? What is joy? Just a minute, and then we'll see what answers you come up with to that. What is joy? So what is joy? Before I ask you to share some of your answers, let me just say one thing about what I think it isn't. And that may stop you from saying this if you were going to say it and therefore embarrassing yourself. Because I was taught in Sunday school, I've been taught a lot in Sunday school. What I was taught in Sunday school is this, that joy and happiness are very different things. That happiness, I was taught, depends on happenings. But joy depends on Jesus. And so joy and happiness are not the same thing. Joy is not just happiness on steroids, you know, it's not mega happiness. It's something different. So what is it? What is joy? What did you come up with? And if you're going to say happiness on steroids, don't, because I've already told you that's not the right answer. Yeah?
An attitude and a choice. A lot like contentment or love.
An attitude and a choice.
So you can be angry and still have joy within you.
Okay.
It's your outlook on life.
An outlook on life, an attitude and a choice. Okay. Olivia? So staying close to God. Staying close to God is at the heart of joy. Yeah? Mark?
I've got a rather twee acronym.
You can be a twee one. I probably heard it in Sunday school.
Yeah, you've heard it, but
Jesus first, yourself last, others in between.
That's it.
Yeah, we went to the same Sunday school, obviously. Franklin? It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is, yes. We'll come to that in a moment. Felicity, what have you got? Okay.
I was filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. I couldn't stop laughing for half an hour. I was so rushed with Jesus' Spirit. So that was fantastic.
It's great. Keith? Okay. So for two people, there's a sense of there is something that seems similar to happiness, but that sense of a laughter. Colin, did you have your hand up? I don't want to ignore what you had to say.
I was going to say, I once heard George find this, that happiness is finding a £20 note. Joy is giving it to your friend.
Yeah, interesting. Yeah? Joy is quite different from happiness. Yeah? Were you going to...
Yeah.
I'm not sure whether you were just twiddling with your pen or whether you actually were sort of being a cheerleader or wanted to say... It's actually quite difficult to really nail it down, isn't it? To get the sense of what is the difference between happiness and joy. What I came up with, it sort of came to me during the worship, and I'm not saying this is the definitive answer, but it was just something I felt God dropped into my heart during the worship. And it was this, a deep, settled confidence that it is well with my soul. That's you know, that sense that no matter what's happening around me, there is this deep, settled confidence that it is well with my soul, that I'm in a relationship with God, that I'm forgiven, that I'm going to spend eternity with Him. A deep, settled confidence that it is well with my soul. I'm not saying it's perfect, but I wrote that down during the worship. I think that's part of what it is. It's not a superficial happiness. It is this deep, settled confidence that it is well with our soul. It's interesting just to do a little quick run through the scriptures. In Luke chapter 10, we're told this, that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was joyful. In fact, if we read other verses where the Psalms are applied to him, he was anointed with the oil of joy above his companions. He was the most joyful person who has ever, ever lived. Jesus was full of joy. And then in John 15, Jesus is giving his disciples some teaching about the vine and the branches and remaining in the Father's love. And he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So Jesus was full of joy, and he says, and my joy will be in you. And then a little bit later, the Christians in Rome are getting all worked up about what foods they could eat and what foods they shouldn't eat. And Paul says to them, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when Paul wrote to the followers of Jesus in Galatia, one of the things he told them, which Franklin highlighted, was that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. of the phrase in 1 Peter, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yeah. It often is on these things, but yeah, take it up with the translators of the TNIV. But you get the sense of what they're trying to say. Now, for a preacher, preaching about joy is actually always a challenge. Preaching on a phrase like inexpressible and glorious joy is quite a challenge. There's one very famous preacher, one of my personal spiritual heroes, a man called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You see a photograph of him, there he is. He was pastor of Westminster Chapel for many years. My youngest child, Benjamin Martin George, is named after Martin Lloyd-Jones, spelt with a Y, not an I, to make that point. And he was preaching through the book of Romans at Westminster Chapel for many years. But he didn't actually get to finish. On Friday evening, the 1st of March, 1968, at the age of 68, Martin Lloyd-Jones went into his pulpit, as usual, at Westminster Chapel, London, to preach his next sermon on the Epistle to the Romans. His notes indicate that it was his 372nd sermon on the book of Romans, and that he'd been preaching this series for 10 and a half years, and he started in 1957. So if you think some of our sermon series are a little bit long when they last for the whole term, he was preaching on Romans for 10 and a half years, and 1st of March 1968, he'd reached Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the verse that I quoted a moment ago, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating, drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that evening, he preached on the word peace, righteousness, peace, and his plan was that the next time he preached, he would preach on the phrase joy in the Holy Spirit. But after preaching on that Friday evening, he was taken ill, and he needed major surgery such that he was unable to return to ministry, and he had to retire from ministry. And so he never got to preach the next bit. And some years later, he was reflecting to a group of ministers, and he said this: he felt that God had stopped him at that point because he was not yet ready to preach on joy in the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet experienced it. I think that's a mark of immense humility for someone like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who, as I say, personal hero of mine, but to have the humility to say, I could not preach on it because I'm not sure I've really experienced it. And there's something about that statement that I honor and I respect and in many ways identify with, because when I look at this phrase, inexpressible and glorious joy, or the phrase joy unspeakable and full of glory, I do find myself thinking, and I've found myself asking the question, have I ever really experienced something that I could call joy unspeakable and full of glory? And you find yourself thinking, how can I preach on that? How can you preach on that? There have been moments in my life where I've sensed something of the joy of the Lord, But can I honestly say that I've had an experience of joy unspeakable and full of glory? How can you preach on a passage like that? Well, actually, I'm encouraged by something that someone who was a contemporary of Martin Lloyd-Jones actually said. And this is an Anglican this time, Donald Coggan. Donald Coggan was Archbishop of Canterbury from 1974 to 1980. Before that, he was Archbishop of York. But before that, he held a much higher office. He was Bishop of Bradford, which is the town where I grew up. So I honor him for being Bishop of Bradford. And then he was demoted to Archbishop of Canterbury. And he wrote a book on preaching called Stewards of Grace. I'd love the title of the book because it's a statement of what it is to be a preacher. You are a steward of grace. And one of the things he says in this book is this: it is the task of the preacher to preach beyond the narrow limits of our personal experience, even to the extent of our vision. And I love that statement. Our preaching is not limited by our personal experience. We preach that which we have vision for. Because as a preacher, I'm committed to the Word of God, and I would never want to rob people of something that is in the Word of God that could be theirs just because it's outside the narrow limits of my personal experience. So I'm not standing here today as someone who is saying, I have always and regularly experienced joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you have, and you can genuinely say that, I am delighted for you. But I can't. I cannot stand here and say to you, I regularly and often experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. But what I am doing is saying, I'm standing here with you. And I'm saying these things. Jesus was full of joy by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that he would give us his joy. And the kingdom of God, which we are a part of, is about joy in the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to create in us the character of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, and that includes joy. And so this inexpressible and glorious joy, this joy unspeakable and full of glory, is something that the Bible speaks about as part of the experience of people like us. And God would not say it if it were not true. God would not put it in his word if it were not possible that we could experience such joy. And so if it's not yet true in our personal experience, if we look at a phrase like that and we find ourselves saying, I really do not believe I've ever had that, we shouldn't therefore say the Bible is wrong. Rather, we should say it's in the Bible, therefore I will keep asking God for it. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But let's wrap up with the final phrase, where Peter says this, the final one. You love him, we've seen that. You believe in him, we've seen that. You are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And the final one, you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We've been looking at the sense of this hope that they have, and in this passage, Peter sets out the three dimensions of salvation. When you are talking about being saved, there is always a past, a present, and a future dimension. The past is this, we have been saved. And Peter expresses this when he says, he has given us new birth. There is a past dimension to our salvation. We can look back and we can say, I have been saved. And there's a future dimension as well, where it is this, we will be saved. And that's what Peter expresses is when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's in the future. It hasn't happened yet. One has already happened. The other has not happened yet. We have been saved and we will be saved. But there's also a present dimension, which Peter speaks about, which is the sense of we are being saved. He says, you are receiving right here and now. You are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our salvation is not intended to be something that we just look back on, nor is it intended to be something that we just look forward to. It's intended to be something that we are experiencing now and receiving more of now on a day-by-day basis. That we look to the past and we look to the future, but we also look to the present and we say, God, I want to be in that position where I am being saved, where I am receiving the benefits of my salvation now on a daily basis. And so putting that together with the phrase that we were looking at just a moment ago, I think the bit that Jesus may want us to receive a little bit more of today is that sense of joy. And so we're going to pray and ask God for that. I'm going to pray in a particular way. Let me explain it to you. A little incident that happened some years ago, about 20 years ago. Anne and I used to be members of another church, and I was involved in the leadership there. Then a couple of years ago, we met up with some friends from that church who we hadn't seen for a long time. And one of them said to me, he said, you know, in our family, we still talk about and we still pray what we call David Brown prayers. I was quite surprised by that because people haven't often commented about my praying. They've maybe occasionally made nice comments about my preaching, but you know, he made a comment about my praying. So I said, what do you mean? He said, oh, he said, we remember very well when you used to pray with us. He said, you had a certain way of praying. And it was this, he said, you would find a passage in the Bible and then you would argue with God about it. You would say, God, this is what it says in the Bible and this fits our situation today. So because you said it then and it fits our situation now, this is what you're asking you to do. Why would you not do it? Because you said you would. And he said, you used to argue with God like that. And he said, we used to call those David Brown prayers. He said, then every now and then we get to a situation where we look at one another and say, we need a David Brown prayer. So that's what we're going to do. We're looking at these verses that we've looked at this evening, this phrase that we've looked at this evening, and we're saying, Father, you've said in the Bible that people like us who've never seen Jesus love him, believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And then we're saying, and that fits our situation because we haven't seen Jesus and we have not yet seen him. We weren't here on earth when he was alive and he has not yet returned for us to see him. So we're in exactly the same situation as these first followers of Jesus that Peter was writing this letter to. And so we're saying, now because you said it to them and our situation is the same as theirs, why would you not give us the same thing that you gave them? So I want us to pray like that. And I thought, how should we do this? And what I did not want to do, and I don't want to do it, I don't want to sort of try and whip up a sort of a false, enthusiastic joy as if, oh, you know, we're all... I don't think that's the right way to do it at all. I think the best thing we can do is just get into small groups and pray for one another and say, God, this is what your word says, that people who have never seen you in the past and haven't yet seen you because you haven't yet returned, people like us in the Bible are told that they have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus had it. He promised it to us. The Holy Spirit is there to give us it. Lord, why would you not? And just pray for one another that we would know an increase of his joy in our lives. You're up for that? Great. Why don't you get into small groups then and just pray for one another. Just lay hands on one another, pray for one another. If you really, really don't want to pray with anyone else, then you are free just to sit by yourself and argue with God all by yourself. That's fine. But I would encourage you, get folks around you to pray with you. Paul's going to put some suitable music on. Neither of the tracks that I played earlier would be suitable. We won't go through either of those. But he's going to put something on in the background. And then when we've done this for a while, Grace will come back and lead us into some more ministry time building on this. So let's just take the opportunity now to ask God. God, you said it. Our situation fits. Why would you not do this for us and give us your joy? There's nowhere we can hide from your love. You were steadfast, never failing. You were faithful. Oh, creation is in awe of who you are. You the healer.